So it was from 1861 to 1865 that America was in one of its greatest struggles and battles that it ever had on American soil. That the North was pitted against the South in what we now call the Civil War. For almost a century, the people of this nation, the politicians at that time, they argued and they bickered over different issues. Economic interest, the social values of this country. How much power should the federal government have over the peoples of this nation and the states of this country? The big battle was over slavery. That many believed that people, regardless of the color of their skin, deserve to live in this country and to be free, that they believed in equality. By the time this brutal and bloody battle was over, some 620,000 people had died. The people were mourning. They were in despair. And many people wondered at that time if they needed reassurance and hope that God was still with them. And so there was this group of Christians that came up with a motto. A motto that was adopted by Congress at the time and signed into law in 1864. That it was a motto. It was a slogan that many of us still know and appreciate today. It's a motto, it's a slogan that we have on our money, on our currency that we use to exchange for goods and services every day. It's a motto that's inscribed on a piece of paper, but it's a motto that must be inscribed in our hearts. It's a motto that I choose to use today to encourage us and to help us as this election is now over, this intense election, President, it's over now. What do we do? How do we move forward? I think we have to do what this dollar bill is speaking to us today. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 20 and verse 7. As I read from the New Living Translation of the Bible, Psalm 20, verse 7, I read one verse into your hearing. I want you to listen to the words of this great warrior king by the name of David. That David is prepared to go out to battle. That he's personally going out to battle with his men of valor. But before he does that, David does what he needs to do. That he prays to God and he asks God for victory in the midst of the battle. And after that, he confirms his belief that God would do just that, that God would give them victory. Listen to the words of Psalm 20 and verse 7. He says, some nations boast of their chariots and horses, but we boast in the name of our Lord, the Lord our God. I like the King James Version. It says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so this morning, with a little assistance from Reverend Melvin Newland of Pastor Ridgeway Baptist Church in a little small town called Kansas, Oklahoma, and with the aid and assistance of the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage our hearts from this subject. In God, we trust. In God, we trust. You know, some as Americans, we're blessed to live in a country where we have a democratic society, where we have an opportunity to vote. That as Christians, we have this wonderful opportunity to vote for our elected officials at the local level, at the state level, of course, at the national level. But here's the deal. When the election is over, there are feelings that are diverse. That perhaps your candidate won and you are excited, you are ecstatic, that you are filled with hope. But then there are those folks who candidate, your candidate did not win. And so you don't feel so excited. And maybe in this last week, perhaps you felt a little bit depressed. And maybe you feel a little bit worried about what the future will look like, because it was an intense election process. And let's be honest, let's just be real, let's speak truth. It was one that was filled with lies and slander and the promise of retribution of gold, those that didn't agree, that had different opinions and ideas. But here's what I want you to know. Whether your candidate won or lost, it's important that as believers that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we remember some things from the Word of God as it relates to trusting in God, that we can say like David, boast in who you want to boast in. But I boast in my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here's what I believe today. If we're really going to trust in the Lord, if we're going to do what this dollar bill said, in God we trust, here are a few things, a few takeaways that we need to take with us. And here's the first thing I think we need to do. We have to reassess our priorities, y'all. We must reassess our priorities. Here's David, that he's a military man of war. Here's he's a king, but he uses strategic prayer. He uses sacrifice and offering to go to God, to ask God for victory as a priority. God first. God first. God is the priority. God is first. But as he looked around at the nations of men, David knew something that we need to know today. As we look at the world and the world system around us, there's something we need to know and understand, that this world does not make God the priority of their lives. He understood that some nations boast of their chariots and others of their horses. So in ancient times, it was customary for kings to consider their countries and their nations strong by the size of their armies. And so it would be customary for them to boast about how many chariots and horses they had. Not unlike it is today, that leaders of country boast about how many weapons they have in their arsenal, how many weapons of destruction they have at their disposal. Their economic power and strength. They boast about the same stuff even today. But we're not those kind of people. We should not be those kind of people. And likewise, y'all, citizens of this world, not just leaders. And unfortunately, people in churches today and Christians today, we boast about the things we should not boast about. Our confidence is in things we should not have confidence in. That we can get caught up in the trap, y'all. Of personal power, titles and success, and our degrees and how much money we have in the bank and what kind of car we drive and what kind of neighborhood we live in. It's very unfortunate. But we need to take a step back as believers in Jesus Christ. And we need to ask ourselves, do I really have kingdom priorities? Is the kingdom of God really the priority in my life, or is it just lip service? Is it really just something that we say? Or do you really trust in the God? Is he your real priority? Come on now. So we have to refocus on kingdom priorities, not what's on important in this world, about the stuff that we have, but what's really important to God. And so the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, saying this, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life. And your real life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. Paul would say to us that heavenly things, that the kingdom things need to be our priority today. Again, you see, your investment portfolio, man, we got those today. I can even say that. We got investment portfolios. That's not what really matters. Again, the square footage of our home, that's not what really matters. The car, the job, what matters more to God is our commitment to kingdom priorities. Kingdom priorities. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Can I ask you a question this morning? What really matters to you? Only you can answer that. Maybe if we looked in some checkbooks, if we still use them today, maybe that might be a part of the answer. If we look at our daytimers, our schedules, and maybe that would be a part of the answer. But only you know, and I know, whether or not God, Jesus, his kingdom is really the priority of our lives. In understanding that, we must understand our true citizenship is in heaven. It was declared again by Paul in Philippians chapter 3 that we're citizens of another kingdom. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We're pilgrims living among the nations of men. We're citizens of the kingdom of God first and foremost. We're true citizens of heaven. We must affirm our pilgrim status. Albert E. Brumley said years ago, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Do you realize and know that we're just passing through? That means we can't hold to stuff so tightly. You know, the things that we possess, that, you know, what's in our closets, and we can't hold too tightly to these things. Because when we hold too tightly to these things, we forget about godly things and heavenly things. Listen, we may be citizens of an earthly nation, but don't hold on to stuff too tightly. You have to know your true spiritual identity as a citizen of God's kingdom. Reassess your priorities. Ask yourself this morning, is God my priority? Is my relationship with Jesus Christ really my priority? Is serving him really my priority? And so we must reassess our priorities. Then we must renew our trust in God. King David said this, "We boast in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Our peace is in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord, and not in this world. We boast in the Lord." That David understood that in every victory, our attention and our praise must be directed to God. I don't care how much money you have in the bank, where you live, that if you're going to boast in anything, you need to be able to say God did it. That God provided. That God made a way. Nobody but God supplied my every need according to his riches and glory. The sad news, there are so many well-meaning Christians that get caught up in the moment. We get caught up in the hype. We get caught up in earthly things, and we invest more trust in man and things than we do in God Almighty. Renewing our trust in God means remembering that God has been said. Y'all already preached a sermon this morning. God is ultimately in control. It's confirmed by Daniel in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Listen, do what you want to do, O king, but we're not going to worship and bow you. That they understood God was in control. Come here, Daniel. We're going to throw you in a den of lions. And so he didn't care. Do what you got to do. Because ultimately, God is in control. It's affirmed by Paul when Paul talks about giving our props to authority, people that are in authority and control. Because Paul would say, ultimately, God is in control. And then we know, too, that Jesus is our ultimate authority, that he's head over all things, that he's king of kings, that he's Lord of lords, that he's truly the ruler of heaven and earth, no matter who's president. Now, hear me today. No matter who is the president of the United States, no matter what kings there are in this earth, no matter what dictators there are out there, God rules over all. God rules over all. And so what does that mean? We have to trust in God's sovereignty. That's a word. To say that God is sovereign, that means that he's in control of everything. Everything and everybody. I think Romans 8:28 sums it up, and we know. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose.
that God has a purpose and God has a plan, and we all fall subject to his purpose. And we had this discussion in Bible study the other day, and it just hit me like a lightning bolt to know that God has a plan.
Yes, he does.
And God has a purpose. And whether you want to fit into that purpose or plan or not, you will. Whether you are saved or not, you will still fit into his purpose and his plan. Romans chapter 9, verse 16 through 18 says this. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, this evil king who did not serve God, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy on whom he will and to harden the hearts of those whom he will. That God can use an evil Pharaoh, a man that did not even know God, for his own glory and for his own purpose. That God would use this Pharaoh to show him that he's God and he's God all by himself as he delivered his people through the Red Sea. And the Bible says that Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea. And so for all eternity, we know that God did it for Israel, but God does it for us as well. And we have to trust God's sovereignty. Listen, does it mean that we can't protest and because we're unhappy about something? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we are to go along with what is not biblically true? No, we certainly must be that. We must certainly do that. It's better to obey God rather than man. So no matter what rulers may do, for good or evil, we are in God's hands. And I want y'all to hear this morning. Trust God. Trust that you are in good hands because you are in God's hands. You are God's business and God will take care of you. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's the object of your faith? It sounds like an easy question to you. Of course, it's God. What's the object of your faith? But for real though. So there's this story of a guy that was going on a business trip one day. He was going to a little small town in a little small country town. And so, but he asked his wife, do you want to go along with me? She said, sure, I want to go along with you. But then he told her that they would be flying on this little prop engine plane. And she said, baby, you go ahead. I'm not going with you. He said, oh, girl, your faith is too small. She said, no, the plane is too small. And so the husband really wants his wife to go, and so he books a major airline, a big aircraft for them to go, and she's happy she goes along. The wife went with him because, as she put it, listen, her faith grew because the size of the plane grew. The object of your faith is determined about how much faith she decided to have in the object. When the object of your faith is small, like materialism and a house and a car, your faith will be small. But when the object of your faith is God and God Almighty, you can have a big faith. You can have a strong faith. What is the object of your faith today? Come on, somebody. What's the object of your faith? We don't know the future, but we know who holds the future. A big God, an awesome God. A mighty God, a miracle-working God. So, finally, we need to know this, that we must remain to be God's representatives in the world today. But we boast in our God. We, that's collective, boast in our God. He is our God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Remember that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are an ambassador for Christ. Peter said it well. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. You belong to God and God belongs to you. And you can be happy about that you are God's representative in the earth today. And following Jesus, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 14 through 15, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Listen, we live in a world of darkness, y'all. And people need to experience the light of Jesus. It's kind of hard to do, I think, though, if we run around grumbling and complaining about everything. How long will you grumble and whine and be sad and depressed because your candidate is not the president? Or will you stand up and be the representative that God called you to be? Will you stand up as light? Will you stand up as salt? Will you stand up and represent well? What will you choose to do in these coming days and weeks and months and years? Again, we live in a world where people need to know Jesus. And don't you understand that you possess the heart. You possess the very words of light that you can speak into a person that does not know him. Speak life into them, eternal life, God's life. You have that kind of power. So because of our relationship with God, we ought to be an optimistic people, y'all. All the time. Not just during an election campaign, but oh, we ought to be optimistic people, positive people, speaking the positivity of God's word. There are people that need to see and experience God, and we are his representatives. We are the ones that must show them. And so I think the chief way we do this, beloved of God, is really by showing forth the love of God. Y'all hear me? That we ought to love God and to love people. Love God and love people. They may have different opinions, but love God and love people. That, you know, they may not do everything right, but love them. Listen, the Bible even commands us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. We ought to love people. So our primary mission concerns the things important to God, to seek ye first the kingdom of God again and his righteousness, to proclaim the praises of the God who saved us out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. The kingdom of God, y'all, it is our priority. It's our primary mission. And we have to focus on the efforts of the gospel each and every day. The commission was not given to just a select group of people, not to just the disciples of old, but to you and to me. That we're commanded to go out and to preach the gospel to all nations and all people, to make disciples of all nations and all people. We cannot be selective because you look like me, because you're from my neighborhood. Because some may say, listen, you're Democratic or you're Republican or you're a liberal or you're this or that. And so we look for people that are in our group and it's comfortable. But listen, beloved, we got to go outside of our comfort zone. We have to go outside of the comfort zone. So we have to think about who we are as representatives of Christ. We have to remain as God's representatives in the earth. I'm almost done, y'all. So as I close, I'm well aware, listen, that regardless of which side of the aisle you choose to stand on, that your concerns are real. And if I had to bet on it, I think we all want some of the same things in this life. That we want to be able to provide for our families. That we want to be respected by all people. That we want to get up and go to a job that we know won't play out on us. That we want to go to the grocery store and we're not sweating because we're looking and going, man, it costs how much for this? We have so much more in common than we do in differences, y'all. Regardless of what neck of the woods, we all want the same things. The divide in this country, even in the church, is deep. And I'm not pretending, y'all, that this sermon or some kumbaya speech or prayer is gonna solve the problem. I don't think it's gonna take much more than that. It's gonna take an act of God. It's gonna take a move of his spirit, operating in the hearts and the minds of his people. The remnant of God's people coming together in agreement. Stop bickering and arguing with one another. But to know that God wants to save people and God wants to use us. Wouldn't it be awesome if there were a magnificent move of God's people that stood together in this country, that gave leadership to this country? And so it can't happen by forcing Christian theology down people's throats. You know, you can't beat people over the head with the word of God and then turn around and say, well, Jesus loves you. I'm sorry, it doesn't happen that way. That regardless of their way of being and acting and doing, you don't have to agree with it. If it's not biblical, you should not agree with it. But I don't have to beat you up and beat you down. What can I do? I can still love you. And listen, I can hold up the standards of the Word of God. I can preach, I can teach, and I can live the Word of God. So
what needs to take place to bring healing won't happen again? By our attacks, being against each other as people of God, questioning each other's motives. We're going to go with a little bit of time today. We got to baptize. But I wanted to read something to you real briefly today. It's the message that one of our members received from a longtime friend. White brother, black brother. They had been Christian brothers for a long time. They laughed with each other, ate together, fellowshiped together. That when one's wife passed away, that the other brother was there for the other brother. That they were brothers in Christ, that they loved each other. I think one even said, listen, if something would happen to you, I would give a kidney for you. But a couple of weeks ago, he wrote his friend and said this: I'm sad to have to send this email after so many years of such blessed fellowship, being brothers in Christ. I have to resign and I have to disconnect. He's talking about leaving the relationship. It's no longer about Democratic and Republican. It's no longer about liberal and conservatism. It's about evil. We can't walk together unless we're in agreement. The Democrat plan is to force hospitals and doctors to murder babies even less than a minute before they take their first breath. Is that true? Listen to me today. Let's speak truth. Is that statement even, is it true? They also intend to steal from people like you and me to support millions of illegals that have no intention of becoming Americans. They've already stolen from our children and grandchildren and at least the next four or five generations with debt for support for Iran, Hezbollah, Hamas, China, etc. They've broken their oaths of office for the sake of evil. But I'll pray for you and your church. That's how a relationship ends, really? Listen, I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. When I look at you, I see you as a person loved by God. And if you have a need and I can help supply that need and support that need, I'm here for you. Maybe it's time for us to stop using this terminology. I hear it so often. My brother shared with me some time ago, same thing happened to him. He met with a brother. They would sit out. They would hunt together. They would fish together. And he came to the brother's house one day, and he said, Tony, I have to ask you this question. Are you Democrat or Republican? And my brother was bewildered. He said, what difference does that make? He said, it makes a difference as whether we'll be friends or not for the rest of our lives. How have we come to this, beloved people of God? Is that what it's come to? Where is your trust? Is it in your political leaning? I wonder what politician came to your house and knocked on the door and put food on your table. I wonder what part of the U.S. Constitution saved you from hell. I wonder, where do we really put our trust and our hope? Has it come to this point? Are we so divided that we can't just love each other and support each other and be there for each other? But what are you? Listen, I'm a human being. That's what I am. I'm one loved by God and you're loved by God. Let's leave it at that. If we have to leave out politics, let's don't talk about politics. Let's just love each other and take care of one another. I find it ironic that on this, I'm almost done, on this piece of paper, we have an inscription, in God we trust. But it's ironic, don't you think, that more people put more trust in this dollar bill than they do in the Lord? That more people put more trust in their material possessions and where they live and how much money they have and the titles behind their name than they do in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unfortunate that people in the house of God, they call themselves Christians, believe the same thing. We say one thing with our mouths, but our hearts say another thing. Listen, what's inscribed on the dollar bill is one thing, But the inscription must be written in our hearts. And I believe, amen. And I believe that we can all sing truly that song, that African-American spiritual that was just sung, that I will trust in the Lord. That I'll trust in the Lord. I'll trust in the Lord until I die. And guess what? I'm going to treat everybody right. I'm going to treat everybody right. I'm going to treat everybody right until I die. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, we ought to say this. I'm going to stay on bended knee. I'm going to do like David. I'm going to trust God for victory. I'm going to stay on bended knee. I'm going to stay on bended knee until I die. And guess what? I'm going to trust in the Lord until I see him face to face. But until then, in God we trust. The church said amen. Hallelujah and amen. In God we trust for hope. In God we trust for salvation. In God we trust for provision. In God we trust for our families. In God we trust for safety. In God we trust for a peace of mind. In God we trust for joy. In God we trust the love of the people. In God we stand for truth until we see him face to face. God, we thank you for your word today. God, we trust you. We may not understand. You did not ask us if we understand or not. But God, we trust you that you'll do all things well. And so God, already we pray for the incoming president of these United States, that Donald J. Trump will be the 47th president of the United States. God, we pray for the outgoing leadership. We pray for our incoming leadership. God, that you would speak to his mind and his heart, that he would rule this country well, that he would make wise decisions on behalf of these United States, not for just one group of people or one party, but for the American citizens of this country. And however that plays out, God, you already know. You've already been into yesterday. But one thing that we'll say as we stand in your divine and holy presence, God, we trust. We trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and amen. Hallelujah and amen. Listen, perhaps there's someone here today and you are not in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have not trusted him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. And perhaps right now the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, that if you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus, you need to have that today. How do we do it? We admit that we are all sinners, that we've fallen short of his glory, that we've missed the target, that none of us are righteous, no, not one, that we repent and we turn from our sins. This is a process. It's a process that we call it is sanctification, that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. That means we fall away. We don't follow our old ways and our old patterns anymore because we're new in Christ. That we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. That's it. That settles it. We walk it out from there. So if you're here today, if you're listening in today, we want to talk to you. If you say, listen, I'm not in the house today, but listen, I heard the word preached, and I believe that Jesus is pricking at my heart, and I want to receive him and say, you can do that today. There is a new member ministry form that's online as we speak. Click on that link, fill out that form, and I promise you one of our new member ministry advisors will get with you this week, and we'll welcome you with open arms.
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.